Morning. Scripture today is from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. If you'd like, if you have your Bibles, you want to open and follow along. And I also ask that you would stand in the honor of reading God's word. Again, Revelation, chapter 5. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Let's pray together. Father, you are very big and mighty and powerful, and you hold the nations in your hand. And at the sound of your word, Lord, you can make mountains to crumble. Lord, you can make them melt like wax. Father, you are powerful enough to turn the heart of kings. Father, you can make a heart of stone, a heart of flesh. God, you can cause that which did not exist to come into existence by your mere word. Father, we also live in an age when there are 2.8 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus. And so, Father, as we think about and ponder the fact that you are very big and you are very mighty and our mission is very vast, God, and that as we look at Revelation 5 and just at the end of all things, God, my sermon manuscript this morning is so feeble and so small and so just inadequate compared to you, compared to your greatness. But Father, I know when I come before these people preaching in confidence that your spirit moves, that your spirit reigns, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to use broken vessels, to speak through donkeys. Father, that you can do all things. And so, God, I pray for boldness. I pray for passion. I pray for clarity of speech and clarity of heart. God, I pray that your word might go forth in power. Father, may you cause it to dwell in power in my own heart as well. God, I pray that you help me to proclaim your bigness this morning. Father, may we leave this place knowing how mighty and majestic you are. Lord, I pray that you preach the gospel to every heart that is here. Do what only you can do, and use my feeble words to accomplish your kingdom purposes. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're actually kind of launching off into a new sermon series. For the last few weeks, we had been going through 1 Corinthians, kind of looking at a community that's been shattered. And then we looked for 4 weeks on kind of out of Ephesians 4, looking at our unity together. This week, we're sort of starting a sermon series on Philippians, though we're only going to touch Philippians this morning. The whole theme for the next few weeks is going to be, how does a community multiply? Our series on Philippians is going to center on gospel advancement. And can I be honest with you up front? Hopefully, yes. Whenever I think about a series on gospel advancement and evangelism, I inwardly groan a little. I think to myself, here comes the guilt. I stink at evangelism. God calls us to advance the gospel, and I stink at this. Therefore, I need to get busy. And I'm guessing that many of you might feel that same way, even the most self-righteous among us, when pressed, have to say, I'm not sharing the gospel as much as I ought to be. Now, of course, I say things like I stink at evangelism, yet comparatively speaking, if I've shared the gospel with one person, which I have, I am actually better at evangelism than some 70% of professed believers. And so, not too shabby. But when I compare myself to Christ and what he has done and his bigness, the bigness of God, and then the vastness of missions, I'm left to conclude, Lord, I stinketh at evangelism. Not very good. So here's what I want to do this morning, and this might be not smart, I don't know, but it's driven by this quote by Brian Chappell, who wrote this book called Christ-Centered Preaching. He said this, whether people depart alone or in the Savior's hand, will mark the difference between futility and faith, legalism and true obedience, do-goodism and real godliness. And so maybe this breaks the rules for how you're supposed to do a sermon, but here's what I want to do this morning. I don't want to stand before you for an hour and a half. I was just waiting for that. I feels like, man, that would be ripping us off. Go three, baby. I don't want to stand before you, and I don't want it to be, now go do evangelism. What I want to do this morning is I just want to step back, and I just want to kind of tell a story. I just want to look at how unbelievably big God is. Because as I'm thinking about this, and I think I'm wrong on what I'm about to say, but if I look through the New Testament, what I see happening so often is, I know there has to be places in there where it is this, but none are coming to my mind. I can't find a lot of places that say, share the gospel. Now, I hear go and things like that. But what I see so often, like in the book of Acts, is I don't hear Peter and Paul and them giving sermons about go do evangelism. What I see is I see them just talking about how big and amazing God is. What I'm trying to say is I think evangelism and the motivation for sharing the gospel actually is just a natural response to how amazing God is. I see like in Acts 4:20 where Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin and they just say, they're like, okay, we're going to keep beating you until you stop sharing the gospel. And they say, we can't stop because of what we've seen and heard. And so as I read it, it seems to me like the motivation for evangelism isn't get or done. It's the motivation for evangelism is look at what Christ has already done. And that just kind of flows naturally out of that. And so my hope this morning is to kind of share that, to share here is the mission of God. Here is the big thing that God is doing. And somehow maybe us get swept up in that to where we just naturally want to share who Christ is and what he has done from that. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to begin with Revelation 5. And we're going to really dig into that. And then, very briefly, towards the middle, we're going to kind of look through all of Scripture. And then I want to end the sermon with five implications from everything we've been talking about. What that means is five things that just spring out of Revelation 5 and the story, the mission of God throughout Scripture. And so let's begin with Revelation 5. Now again, we're only going to dip into this text. Hopefully we'll be able to do a little bit more tonight in life groups. But for now, we're just going to dip into the text. So let's look at 5, verse 1 through 4. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, which is unusual because you don't write on the back of vellum. It just doesn't work well. And so this is significant even right here. Sealed with seven seals, which again, that helps us to see this thing is really sealed. Seven is like complete. This thing is just sealed. Nobody's opening this thing. And I saw a strong angel, that's significant, strong angel. So if this dude can't open it, nobody can. A strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, what is this scroll? What is this seal? What is this scroll that's sealed that no one can open? Well, let's listen at John's response real quick before we answer that. Verse 4. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So what is that scroll? It is the unfolding of history. That scroll is God's plan of redemption. That scroll is everything that God is going to do in history. To not open that scroll, for that to not be opened, means that there is no point, there is no destination, there is no climax. Allow me to just kind of spell this out for just a second. If that scroll is not opened, if there is no one who can open this scroll, then that means that for all of humanity, for angels, for everything, there is no redemption. None. Redemption cannot happen without that scroll being opened. There is no rescue. No one is rescued. There is no redemption in Jesus. There is no rescue of Jesus. There is no climax in history. There is no eternity. There is no resurrection of the dead. There is no justice ever to be fully given. There is no purpose in life. There is no purpose in anything. There is no heaven. There is no unhindered relationship with the Lord. There is no new heaven. There is no new earth. There is no Revelation 21. There is none of the wiping away tears from our eyes. None of that. Everything that we hope in as believers is gone if this scroll is not opened. And you see this by John's response. John is weeping very loudly because he realizes the peril that we are in if this scroll is not opened. If this scroll cannot be opened, history does not move, or it just continues to go on without purpose. And so this scroll must be opened. And so we see in verse 5 the beauty of this. And now, and one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," that's Jesus, "the Root of David," that's Jesus. Those were Old Testament promises that pointed to the Messiah, Jesus. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." History can move forward. What this means for us is this: Jesus holds history in his hand. Jesus is sovereign over everything. There is not one speck of dust that falls outside of his sovereign rule. Or as Abraham Kuyper has said, there is not one square inch of creation that he cannot cry out, "This is mine." Do we see what this means? It means that Barack Obama does not move history, or any Republican that would be in his place. Don't move history. Kim Jong-un doesn't move history. That crazy dude in Iran, which I probably would get killed for. So can we not tape this one? Because you know every Tuesday, that guy in Iran gets on First Baptist Jasper and listens to our sermons. So I'm really scared. But he does not move history. Those who reject Christ, those who persecute Christians, even the Antichrist himself doesn't move history. Those who mock us, those who are overturning godly principles, they don't move history. They aren't on the throne. They don't determine our course. Jesus Christ does. Our fears, our failures, our inadequacy doesn't move history or even stall history. Jesus Christ stands over every bit of it. So weep no more, John. Weep no more, church. The lion has conquered. He is on the throne. He is in charge of history, every second of history. And he is moving it forward to this great climax. Verses 6 through 8 simply outline for us the worthiness of this lion. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Again, that shows the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. But we also see that this lamb is standing. And so here we see also the resurrection of Christ, the fact that he has conquered again. With seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. What are these seven horns and these seven eyes? Well, again, when you see seven in Scripture quite often, it means completeness. Now, don't go crazy with that and try to do all these numbers and find some Bible code or something. But typically, that's what it means. And so seven horns usually has something to do with authority. And the seven eyes typically have to do with omniscience. And so what John is doing here is, in a very poetic way, he is saying that Jesus Christ stands over everything, sees everything. He is over all. He is sovereign over all. He is very God of very God. And so if these four living creatures bow before the Lamb and worship him. Now, again, there's something in that. Have you heard people say before, you know, Scripture never really says that Jesus is God. Bull, it's right here. It's right here. You don't see that all of heaven with God right there, God the Father right there. You don't see all of heaven bowing down and worshiping this lamb unless this lamb is God. Because God is very passionate about his glory. And if there's worship going on in heaven that is not directed at him, that's not going to go so well. And so this is a mark of his deity, the fact that Christ is God himself, very God of very God. And then we see the beauty of this last statement here. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, can I tell you something that's really beautiful about this? This is your weeping and my weeping. In this bowl is every cry that we have ever made that is said, Jesus, make this right. Jesus, take this pain. Lord, heal me. Lord, bind my wandering heart to thee. Every worry, every fear, every anxiety that you have cast upon the Lord is right here in this bowl of incense. And here they are laid at the feet of King Jesus. What this tells us, and what this tells to suffering, persecuted people in Revelation during this time when they would have first heard this, is that Jesus hears your prayer. He is doing something about it. Jesus Christ is moving history. Our prayer for relief has been heard. We do have redemption. We do have purpose. We do have history and justice. And so why? Why did this lamb-like lion, or maybe lion-like lamb, why did he conquer? Because of the truth of this new song. In verse 9 through 10, he was slain, and by that he ransomed people for God. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. There's so much that we could say about this text. But I just want to say that what Christ did when he died on the cross was intentional. It was particular. It was purposeful. This song here is a completed action. What that means is this. This will happen. The gospel will go forth. The mission of God will be complete. People from every tribe will be ransomed. Everyone that Jesus Christ purchased will be purchased and ransomed. That is amazing. Because we live in a world where there are 2.8 billion people who have never heard the gospel. But someday they're going to be around the throne. Not those people now that aren't hearing the gospel. Don't hear me wrongly. But someday we're going to take the gospel to them. Someday there are tribes that have never heard the gospel. There is some day when they will hear the gospel and know that Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. This is going to happen. This is going to happen, that he has ransomed these people and they will come to him. And then we see in the last part of this that all of this will resound to his glory. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That's just a lot. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Wow, it's amazing that this is, doesn't this sound like what Jesus said in Philippians? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Yeah, they will. And it was looking at this. This is when this will happen. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Revelation 5 will happen, and no person and nothing will prevent this beautiful climax of history from coming to fruition. That makes me want to sigh just this breath of relief. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is moving history. Because man, when I turn on the news, man, when I look about, sometimes it feels like it's not. But God is moving history along. I believe John Piper sums this well, which you'll probably hear me say that sentence quite a few times, when he says this: God's great purpose for the world. Make sure to pay attention to this because it's going to kind of drive the rest of the sermon. God's great purpose for the world is namely to fill this world with his glory by rooting out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief and filling it with passionate worshipers from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. In the seed of Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the nations will worship before the Lord. And so that is what is in the scroll. And we see Christ has opened that scroll. That's where we are going. That's the end of the story. Now, just pretend for a second that you were watching a movie or something. Here's what we just did. You ever see those movies where it kind of starts with like the end of the story? And then the story like flashes back and is like, well, how in the world did they get to there? Okay, that's what we're doing now. How in the world did they get to there? Okay, so here we live in a time that doesn't look like Revelation 5 really, okay? And so how are we going to get to there? Where have we come from? How are we going to get there? Let's do just some really quick, I don't want to say history because that makes like at least 13, 15 people fall asleep. And so we're going to go back to do some Bible study. What you see at the very beginning is, let's just look at Genesis 12 first. We see God calls Abraham and says to him, "Through you, all families of the earth will be blessed." And then God, that is huge. That is like one of the biggest verses in Scripture. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. "Through you, all families of the earth will be blessed." It has been said before that Scripture Hannah got a hold of the markers. It has been said before that Genesis 12 moves. I love it. My little girl, man, she's in there. She's underlining in the word already. That's awesome. Genesis 12, all of everything that you see after Genesis 12 in many ways is a fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abraham. Through you, all families of the earth will be blessed. And then God keeps his promise and he calls the Israelite people out of Egyptian slavery. So why does he do this? Why does God have this particular people, Israel, call them out of slavery? Why does he do this? We see this because God has always been a God of the nations. He's a God of the nations. Listen to this in Exodus 9, 14 through 16. You guys know Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh was a bad dude. He didn't love the Lord, obviously. He was not someone who was following after Yahweh. He thought that he was the ruler of everything. If you would ask Pharaoh, dear sir, who moves history? He would say, because he was Egyptian. No, he would say, it is I. I move history. I move history. Now listen to this in Exodus 9, 14 through 16. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up. What? God is saying to Pharaoh, you're in my hands. I've raised you up to show you my power so that, here's why I did all that, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So you see, again, God's missional heart. And so from all watching eyes, it would look like Pharaoh's in charge, but God is saying, no, I am in charge, and I am using you to spread my glory, my name, to all of the nations. We should hear in this statement the mission of God to root out sin and unbelief and replace it with worshipers. All throughout the Old Testament, we see activity of God followed up by statements like this, so that all the world will know. The exile, the Psalms, the verses pointing to the Messiah, all of that so that you might know. The people of Israel were to be a light to the nations. We see this much in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 when it talks about the servant of the Lord. Israel was to be the servant of the Lord, but they blew it. Thankfully, there is another greater son who would come who is the servant of the Lord, who is the true Israel. We see also in Jeremiah 4, 1 through 2, we read this, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. Now, catch this. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, then, what do you think is going to come here? If you do all these things, then I'm going to bless you. Listen to what he says. Then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. What he's saying is this, Israel, you are to be a light to the nations, but you look just like the nations. You're not a light to them anymore. And so return to me so that I can be about the business of using you to bless the nations, to take the gospel, to take the message of who Yahweh is everywhere. And so when Jesus Christ comes, he is the true Israel. He comes, he is a light to the nations. He ultimately rescues Gentiles and Jews. He fully images God. As such, he images God's heart for the nations. You see this in Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. It's not just Jerusalem, it's to the ends of the earth. And the disciples took that message seriously. Now, I told you earlier that we were going to just touch down in Philippians for just a second. So we're going to do that, and then we'll get to the implications of this. In Philippians 1, 12 through 14, Paul says this. Now, when Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, Paul is in prison. He is in jail for preaching the gospel in Rome. He had wanted his entire life to go to Rome. He got to Rome, but he got to Rome in chains. And so the people at Philippi are writing to Paul wondering, what does this mean for the advance of the gospel? What does this mean? You're in Rome, but you're in Rome in prison. So is the gospel stopped here somehow? Like, have we hit a speed bump? You know, is history still moving forward with Jesus on the throne? What's going on here? Listen to what Paul says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So here's what Paul is basically saying there. This isn't stopping the gospel. The gospel isn't impeded by my being in prison. This is actually served to advance the gospel. Listen, fellas, I'm not chained to Rome. Rome is now chained to the gospel. And I'm going to share the gospel with every single person that comes in who is chained to me. Every guard I'm sharing Jesus with. And what do you think they're going to do? They're going to hear that message of Jesus. What do you think the other brothers here are going to see? That I'm still preaching Christ in prison? What do you think that's going to do to their hearts? That is going to embolden them. Why is that going to embolden them? Because it's going to say, prison can't even shut out the gospel. Nothing can shut out the gospel. When you try to stop the gospel, guess what usually happens? It overcomes you. What are some of the most persecuted nations in the world right now? Let me tell you one of them. China. China is number 9 on the most persecuted nations in the world. Can I ask you this question? Where is the gospel in all the world right now thriving, perhaps more than any other place? China. Because you can't stop the gospel. You can't stop the movement of God moving history. He is doing this. This isn't just mere fiction. He is really, truly rooting out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief and replacing it with passionate worshipers. Every tribe, tongue, nation, people will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. That is amazing. And so Paul is able to go through chains. A lot of people, when they go through Philippians, I've heard so many sermon series on Philippians about this is the letter of joy. Kind of. Joy drenches the pages of Philippians. But that's not the fundamental purpose. Philippians is about advancing the gospel. And it's amazing that joy is in there because Paul is in prison. So he's joyously advancing the gospel while he's in prison. That's amazing. How is he able to do that? Because his heart is wrapped up and is captivated in what God is doing. The mission of God is to root out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief and replace it with passionate worshipers. That will never fail. If I'm on board with that, and if that becomes my mission, guess what? My mission will never fail. And that is why Paul is able to have joy in prison, because of the bigness of God, because of the sovereignty of God. So, here's the question. How will we see Revelation 5 come to fruition? How will that happen? How will it be that people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and whatever thing I left off, people, how will they come to know Christ? You know how? Stories just like Philippians. Ordinary men and women like you and I, captivated by the greatness of Jesus and taking the gospel with us everywhere we go. You see, when Paul was in prison, he didn't consider that a hurdle to fulfilling the mission of God. No matter where he was at, he assumed Jesus Christ is on the throne of history. And so I don't somehow have to get back into the plan and the will of God. I share the gospel wherever I am. If I end up in prison, I share the gospel. If I end up free, I share the gospel. I advance the gospel through whatever circumstances God has me in right now. I bloom wherever God plants me. because Paul saw every situation as a chance to advance the gospel. Now, you and I hear that and we say, well, that was Paul. Dude wrote 13 books in the Bible, or 14 if you want to be wrong and say Hebrews. Like, that is a lot. That's Paul. But you know what? Paul ain't Jesus. He has the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. Paul isn't deity. We too can be thus captivated. Now, will God cause us to do the things that Paul does? I don't know, because he's not calling you to be Paul. He's calling you to be you. But will you be as captivated as Paul was with whatever God is calling you and I to be about doing? And so that's what we see here. Now, five quick implications from this story. The first one is this. Because Jesus Christ is sovereign over history, therefore, we are free to pursue bold mission. One of my favorite people from the past is a guy named George Whitefield. George Whitefield, they used to not have microphones back in the day. Whitefield would preach in the open air to some 40,000 people. No microphone. So you can imagine his throat sometimes would get a little bit rough. On one occasion, he was pretty sick, and he was also, his throat was like just bleeding. And a lot of his friends said, George, you need to shut her down a little bit. And here's what he said. Now, I don't know how wise this is, but I think there's a lot of truth to this. He said this, I will not stop preaching because we are immortal until our work on earth is done. Did you catch that? We are immortal until our work on earth is done. Now, that doesn't mean be dumb, but it means be bold. Knowing that until Christ is done with whatever mission he has for me, I'm not dying. And when my mission is done, I'm gone. That means be bold wherever you are. And then I just want to say this statement. I think this flows out of that. It is this, if Jesus is sovereign, fear is ridiculous. Now, I still have fear because I'm ridiculous. But if Jesus is sovereign, fear is ridiculous. What can happen to us? Jesus Christ is sovereign over history. No one else is. No other thing is. Fear is ridiculous if that is true. And it is. The second thing that we can apply from this is that God is not only rooting sin and unbelief out of the world, God is also rooting sin and unbelief, every last remnant of sin and unbelief, out of my own heart. And so I just want to say as well that the gospel is precious and wonderful and amazing. It is also very painful. The gospel is painful. Allow me to read you this from a guy named Wesley Hill. Far from being a tolerant grandfather rocking in his chair somewhere far away in the sky, God most often seems dangerous, demanding, and ruthless as he makes clear that he is taking our sinful feelings and actions with the utmost seriousness. We experience him both as an unwanted presence, reminding us that our thoughts, emotions, and choices have lasting consequences, as well as radiant light, transforming us gradually, painfully into the creatures he wants us to be. And then he goes on to say this. British theologian John Webster speaks of the church facing the resistance of the gospel, meaning that if the gospel brings comfort, it also necessarily brings affliction. The gospel resists the fallen inclinations of Christian believers. When we engage with God in Christ and take seriously the commands for purity that flow from the gospel, we always find our sinful dreams and desires challenged and confronted. From God's perspective, our fallen inclinations are like the craving for salt of a thirsty person who is dying of thirst. Yet when God begins to try to change the craving and give us the living water that will ultimately quench our thirst, we scream in pain, protesting that we were made for salt. The change hurts. If you're not being, I want to be careful how I say this. If this confuses anyone, please ask me later. If you're not being hurt by the gospel, that's concerning. Does that make sense? If you're not being hurt by the gospel, that means that it's not uprooting things. And that's scary. Because what God does in the gospel is, yes, he saves us in Christ. But as he saves us in Christ, he also is transforming us. Maybe I shouldn't use the word the gospel there. Maybe I should say the Spirit. If the Spirit isn't also wounding you as he's comforting you, that is concerning. Unless you're perfect. It means we're comfortable with sin. And that's not okay. And so if God is in the business of rooting out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief, that means he's doing that in my heart too. Third thing, this is quick. God graciously uses fallen people to be reconcilers. You and I aren't yet fully redeemed, and we advance the gospel even in our brokenness. Sometimes when we mess up in front of people, especially the world, like, you know, let's say you have a factory job and, you know, you get your thumb caught in the punch press or something and you yell out an expletive. That's wrong. But it's not the end of your witness. Can I tell you how I can maybe even be a better witness? Repent. Repent before the world. So often we think that our witness is our cleanliness. That's true and that's good. But our witness is also our repentance. Acknowledging the fact that, yeah, we messed up. And yeah, I really need Jesus. Sometimes what the watching world needs to see is not Christians who have everything all together and say, hey, wouldn't you like everything all together too? But Christians who are broken, cracked, maimed, hurt, who are saying, I'm clinging onto Jesus. Would you like to as well? God graciously uses fallen people to be reconcilers, which helps us to see also there is no plan B. There is not a plan B. God is using us to bring Revelation 5 to fruition. That's frightening, humbling, and encouraging. 4, God is advancing the gospel. That's why I went through all that Old Testament history to say, if God did this 6,000 years ago, if God was over small little minute details 6,000 years ago to make them come forward to where we would have Jesus at just the right time and we would have redemption and all of these things, if God is sovereign over history in that way, what makes us think he has somehow stopped today in 2000? Are we more broken than they were back then? Nope. Are we better than they were back then? Nope. God is still sovereign over history. So just as God moved in history, so he is moving today, and he is bringing it to this, which I want to encourage you. I pray that this is encouraging to say people will come to know Christ. Those people in your life that you are praying for, God is sovereign. God can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Pray with power, knowing that God can do anything. What amazing confidence that instills in us that when we take the gospel to the nations, we know that some will respond. I mean, think about that. Those unreached people groups, someone's going to respond in order for this to be true. So take the gospel to them because someone's going to respond to Jesus. That is awesome. And here's the last thing. If God is rooting out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief and replacing it with passionate worshipers, you need to make sure that you're on that side of history. If you remain in sin and unbelief and you don't come to Christ in faith and repentance and become a passionate worshiper, history does not bode well for you. History, eternity, is not good for you. But brothers and sisters, and those of you who are not yet brothers and sisters, this is a day of grace. God is saying to you this morning, here is what I'm doing in history. Here is my mission. if you repent, turn away, and trust in me, and become a passionate worshiper, then I won't have to destroy you. I know that sounds really strong, but that's what God is doing, is rooting out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief. And so I pray, I urge you, if you are living in sin and unbelief, you need to come to Jesus today. Because I don't know when history, as we know it, stops. I don't know when God says, mission accomplished, and you don't have any more time. And so I want to encourage you this morning that if you don't know Christ, you need to come to him. You need to come to him in repentance and faith, knowing that he is the Lamb who was slain. He is the one that died for you. He is the one that has ransomed people from every tribe, tongue, people, nation. Are you a part of that? You can be today. Turn to Christ in faith and repentance. Let's pray. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And maybe God is calling you to do mission. You know, one of the things that I've been praying, that I've been here for 2 years, 3 years, time flies when you're having a good time. One of the things that I've been praying is that God would raise up missionaries and ministers from this place. One of the things that I've been, as long as I've been doing ministry, one of the things that's been on my heart is raising up and training young men to do ministry. It was with much excitement that I heard Nick's testimony this morning. I don't know Nick that well, but in a roundabout way, I've been praying for you for 2 years or 3 years or however long I've been here. Before then, I wasn't praying for you, sorry. And I'm just wondering, let us not sit down and say, yay, we got one. Who else? Who else is going to stand up and say, I'm going to do whatever God calls me to do? Some of you, I don't want to be like one of those, like, I'm feeling it, I'm hearing it, you got a blue shirt on, but like, everyone in blue shirt on is really scared now. No! But I'm praying hardcore for God to raise up young men that I can train to do ministry, and that Jason can train to do ministry. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're going to be an answer to that prayer. I don't know, but God is calling us to do missions. Maybe it's not full-time ministry. Maybe it's not any of that, but God is just calling you to serve him. Would you respond to the Lord today and just say, Jesus is really big, and all of my fears and all of my failings and everything that I have is nothing in the hand of Jesus. And I want to give all my fears and all my failings and everything that I have to just say, to come before the Lord, the sovereign Lord over history, and say, would you just use me however you see fit? Whether it's taking the gospel to Africa or just sharing the gospel with your next door neighbor. Would you do that? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I urge you during this time as well to cry out to God. God is very gracious and very merciful. Did you know one of the reasons why history hasn't stopped yet? Because there are still people yet that need to repent. Did you know? Sorry, I will stop in just a second. Did you know? I think the coolest testimony ever is going to be the one where the person comes to know Christ, and now everyone who is going to know Christ knows Christ, end of story, and all of a sudden, that's it. Jesus returns. Like, yeah, man, it was so cool. I prayed to receive Christ, and all of a sudden, bam, Jesus comes back. Let me encourage you with that. I really want to be the guy to share the gospel with the guy who does that. So maybe let's challenge each other with that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. Maybe you're the one. Pray to receive Christ. Now, I'm not just saying like, just, well, take a chance. Come to know Christ. And maybe he'll return right then. So I just urge you, come to know Jesus. He is sovereign over all of history. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and mercy. Lord, I pray that you motivate us with the fact that you are sovereign over all. God, would we be bold missionaries? Lord, would we know that even though we have fear, that our fear is ridiculous, may we overcome that fear in the power of you. God, I pray that you give us the boldness to be radical followers of you. Help us to say, wherever you want us to go, Jesus, we will go. Father, I pray that you continue to raise up young men and women to be missionaries for you. Young men that you are calling into ministry. God, we just pray for that. We pray, God, that you might just do a mighty work of grace. Father, we pray as well, God, just for every believer here, that you might call us to lay down our silly excuses. God, they all melt like wax before your bigness and your sovereignty. And so, God, would we just come boldly to your throne, asking for grace for the times when we've been shoddy in our evangelism. And Lord, help us to just trust in you and just stumble out the gate, sharing the gospel with all of our brokenness and all of our healing that you've done in our life as well. God, I pray for those here that do not know Christ. God, would you make this a day of salvation? May they come to know Christ in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.